Okay, Ezekiel or Revelation chapter 9. What you find is that the scroll is given. The scroll is the title deed to the world, and in order to open it up, you had to be available, willing, adequate, in order to do so. And no man on earth in chapter 4 was able to do so, but there was one coming from the quarters of time, and that was the Lamb. And the Lamb comes and takes the book, and then he begins to open up the scroll. And so he first of all opens up the seven seals. He opens up six seals, and then there's a parenthesis in chapter 7, because in chapter 7, you'll find that there is 144,000 Jews from 12,000 from each tribe. And out of those 12,000 from each tribe, they become witnessing Jews during the millennial kingdom. And once they start witnessing, God seals them and protects them. But the other side of it is that there's a tremendous revival that takes place, because in the last part of chapter 7, there's a number of the sands of the sea he couldn't number, I mean, standing before the throne and around the throne. And they were once again bringing praise and honor and glory. Chapter 5 is also that same thing, because it's a hallelujah chorus when the Lamb finally takes the title deed to the world. And because the prayer was, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Well, neither has his kingdom come, nor his will is being done here on earth as it is in heaven, but one day it will. And so then as you begin to open up the seals, you're going to find there's war and there's famine and there's pestilence and there's various things, earthquakes that take place. Then as you come to the last seal, it's like I said, when you come to the seventh seal, it seems like that ought to be it. But as he opens up the seven, then the trumpets begin to blow. Kaboom, kaboom, kaboom. And we saw in chapter 8, because 7 was a parenthesis, it goes back. Now, what happens if I reject God's grace, chapter 7? Then you'll find that God's judgment, and it's two sides of the same coin. His grace and his mercy on one side, but if I reject his grace and mercy, the only thing that's left is the judgment of God. And the judgment of God is poured out upon the nations. So then as you begin to see chapter 8 unfold, in chapter 8 there is there once again a opening up of the trumpets, and you'll find that we have the first four trumpets taking place in chapter 8. And as he opens up as the trumpets begin to blow, for instance, there's the first trumpet, it sounds and it's hail and fire, and it's mixed with blood. The second trumpet, second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain that was burning with fire was cast into the sea, and one third of the sea became blood. And then you're going to notice in verse 10, the third sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell into parts of the sea, and also within the aquatic system. And then in the fourth trumpet is seen in verse 12, and one third of the part of the sun was smitten. It's interesting that Chuck mentioned that when he was in off the coast of Iraq, and it was the middle of the day and it was just as bright as could be. And by 2 o'clock in the afternoon, he said you couldn't see your hand in front of your face just simply because they had blown up the oil fields that were in that area. And so here, is it possible that I don't think one third of all these are going to disappear, but perhaps one third is bright or one third one third of the sky anyway is affected. And he says, "Woe, woe, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth by reason of other voices and the trumpets of the three angels which are yet to sound." Now the fifth angel sounded in chapter 9 and verse 1. And so there's two divisions that I see, one in the fifth and one in the sixth. The first angelic being, as it says, it's you folks don't, you younger people don't remember Ross Perot, but I remember Ross Perot because he took 19% of the vote away from Bush. And next thing you know, Bill Clinton became the president. Ross Perot had the saying. He says, "Is anyone minding the store? Is anyone minding the store?" And that's the way I look at the world today. Is anyone minding the store? Is anyone doing anything? And as I looked at this, and as I began to look at that, as Christians, we need to be reminded that God is sovereign, that He is in control. Now, when I come to that, if anything disputes the character of God, it's not of God. So in other words, watch that you don't think that just because God is sovereign and in control that He is also the author of evil. God cannot be the author of evil. He may permit it, but He can't be the author of it because God is good. If God is good, if God is holy, if God is righteous, then God is always good, holy, and righteous. And if He is a God of love, He's also a God of justice. But the other thing, though, is that don't blame God for what's happening. He permits these things to happen. And so you'll find even within your own life, if God is in control, then why in the world is happening within my life? For instance, how do you justify rape, murder, and incest if God is in control? How do you justify 9/11, where you find these people that are Muslim extremists flying into a building? If God is in control, then why doesn't He see? If I were in control, Satan wouldn't even be around to begin with. But you'll find that also that God has made man a free moral agent. And we're going to learn that even on Sunday morning. That because Sunday morning we have that passage, show us a sign. And He says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government's going to be upon His shoulders. And His name shall be called Emmanuel. But then it goes on to say that even though this sign is there, men reject God's goodness and God's grace. So if man was not a free moral agent and God stepped in every time, then what's He going to judge man for? If man does something bad, well, don't blame me, it must be God. No, one day I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to give an account. The lost person is going to stand before God because it's appointed unto man once to die and then after that the judgment. Either Jesus has paid it all, or He hasn't. And so as you begin to look through this, my first question then that I always have is that if God is in control, then why in the world did my baby die? If God's in control, then why did somebody have cancer? If God is in control. So, like I said, as I get to verses 1 through 12, the army that stings brings despair. It's debated as to whether it's actually a physical army. My preference is the first 12 verses relate to a demonic activity. And the star that opens up these things is another name for Satan. And he opens up the pit. We are in a spiritual warfare and not just a physical warfare. And the closer it comes to Jesus Christ, it's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. Finally, you're going to find Him opening the pit. And I mean, talk about all hell breaking loose. All hell breaks loose on planet Earth. Like I said, my preference is the first one deals with there once again. A star is called Him and He called Himself. It's a human being. But then as I get down from verse 13 and following, you're going to find that there is going to be an army that's going to be stopped at the Euphrates River. Euphrates River divided the east and the west. 200 million soldiers. And they wipe out one-third of the population. Population of the earth at this time is 7.8 billion. So you're going to have nearly 3 billion people that are going to be wiped out simply by these 200,000. When I get to that passage of Scripture, you think, well, 200 million. Can you imagine If China right now had 200 million soldiers, who would stop them? I'm just saying. They have 1.3 to 1.4 billion. They could lose 200 million and still have over a billion people. And so, to me, the nation you need to look at right now, even past Russia, is China. And China is the one that makes all of our stuff. Who in the world ever came up with a bright idea of having China make 92% of our medications, of our pharmaceutical products? Boy, I'll tell you, somebody sat up nights and thought of that stupid idea. Just think. What happens if China says, okay, no more? You know those 12 pills that you take every day? You wouldn't be taking those 12 pills every day. Why? Because it wouldn't be available. But as you begin to look, like I said, I think that we need to look at the first one, at the first section of what God is doing and what God does in the midst of all of these things. Because we don't know whether it's demonic or whether it's a human activity, and I've already told you the sovereignty of God is seen in five different ways. Notice the designation in verses 1 and 2 and verse 11. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. To him, notice it's a him, was given the keys to the bottomless pit. And he, so we're not talking about an organization or we're not talking about a country, he opened the bottomless pit. And there arose smoke out of the pit like, notice the words like, whenever you have like or as, it's, I don't know how to describe this, but it's like smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke in the pit. And in verse 11, and they had a king over them who is the angel of the bottomless pit. In the Hebrew tongue, it's called Abaddon. And in the Greek tongue, it's Apollyon. And so as I begin to look at this, God gives authority as he sees fit. He may even choose to use lost. He may even choose to use wicked in order to fulfill his purpose. It may also be so in our life. A star, like I said, it's not an object, but this him and he opened the bottomless pit. The fall or fallen after it had already occurred. The action is completed in the past, and Satan is now responsible. The keys to the abyss is the authority to open the bottomless pit, energized by hell, and can let loose torment upon the earth. Smoke, verse 2, is like a great furnace, is also seen in verse 7. Great billows of subterranean smoke begin to pour forth out of the earth, spreading until it darkens the sun worldwide. Now, the king of them, unlike real locusts, their demons have a king, Abaddon or Apollyon. It means destroyer. It means chief of the fallen spirits. And so what we learn is that God gives authority as he sees fit. It's true with them. It's true with us also. And yet God knows best, and God knows what he's trying to accomplish in your life and mine. We're going to find this also in, when it comes to, have you considered my servant Job? And I mean, everything turns loose with Job, and Satan can touch everything with Job except take his life. I never know when my name came up before God and say, well, what about Pastor Murray? It's one of those things. Did you ever have those years? Thank God it's over, and I hope I never have it again. But I never know when things like that happen. So that's number one. What I want to do is look at it as far as who is minding the store. Notice the determination in verse 3. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as scorpions on the earth have power. A scorpion in the Middle East was the most painful sting that they could think of at that time. And so the locusts, they came up out of the smoke, they were given power, and it was as scorpions. Now what happens is he sees these things from a distance, and then he comes up close in verse 7, He says, and the shapes of the locusts were like horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns. They was like gold, and their faces were like faces of men, and they had hair like the hair of women, and teeth were like the teeth of lions. It's a hideous looking thing that you're seeing. So from a distance, it looks like smoke. It looks like locusts coming out. And he says, oh, let's get a little bit closer and take a look. And so the other thing, God uses what he wants to fulfill his purpose. The determination is that God uses what he wants to carry out his purposes. And Job, like I said, is a good point of reference. And so just think of what happened to Job. Just think of what happened to Job. What were some of the things that happened to Job? You can talk in class now. What were some of the things that happened to Job? Boils. What's that? Children died. What else? Property was taken away. His crops were burned. What else? Animals. He was very wealthy. He lost his wealth. He lost it all. So take a look at that, and what can Satan do, and what does God use? It's interesting. Did you notice what he didn't take? His wife. Ah. I thought, oh my goodness. What does his wife say? Huh? Why don't you curse God and die? Yeah, that's just what you need in the morning when you've already had a bummer of a day. It's like, yeah, poor lady, she had twice as many as she had before. We're going to fix you, woman. We're going to make you as fertile as all get out till 78. Oh, no! Oh, no! Me and my big mouth. But anyway, Romans 8, 28 and 29. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and according to his purpose. And we always say, what do you mean all things work together for good? And I think we often miss it, verse 29. That we might be conformed to the image of his son. The good doesn't mean that everything that happens to me is good. It means that God does what it takes to have you and me look more like his son, Jesus Christ. And what can Satan do? He can do just about any of the things he did to Job. He can touch just about anything he wants. But the other side of it, though, is that God uses whatever he wants to fulfill his purpose. My brother and my sister-in-law died 10 years ago in February. He was 20 years younger than me, and 17 out of 20 years we went out pheasant hunting all the time. But God used it, and he still is using it. My wife fell down the neck and fell down the steps. It was in January 22nd, and it was about 19 years ago, and broke her neck in her C2 in two places, and her 6 and 7 was broken. 85%, the doctor told me, 85% end up dead. And out of the 15% that's left, there's only 3% that isn't paralyzed. But at the time, it was like, oh, my goodness. But God still made me look more like his son. The other side of it is that you have family members that have, I was talking to somebody the other day whose daughter is dealing with depression. I didn't know why in the world my kid ever had bipolar. I mean, who in the world says that? But in 2 Corinthians 1, he's the God of comfort. And he says, he's the God of all comforts. He says, the comfort by which you have been comforted, that you may be able to comfort others in all type of situations. So I may be going through this, not for me. It may be somebody else that is going through it at that given time. And the other thing is that I went up and I thought I had some business to take care of, and the person that talked to me said that their daughter was thinking about suicide. I said, I had one that three times called me up and said she's going to commit suicide. I said, get help. But I said, I empathized with her. I know what it feels like. And so the stuff that you're going through may not even be for you, but it may be for somebody else on down the road. And God permits these things. First of all, it makes me look more like Jesus. The other side of it, I'm the worst guy in the world to come talk to as far as counseling because what did I do with my daughter or my son? Just prayed a lot. Hang on and wait till it's about over and hope they get the right help. And see, you have to realize that anybody that has a PhD in theology, at one time you think you know just about everything. You ought to talk to me now. I don't hardly know anything. I just took a stupid pill and I don't know. But I know one thing, God's in control. God knows what he's doing. And God has a purpose, even using negative and evil things in order for me to be what he wants me to be. And so as I look back over my life and as you look back over your life, I say this, the worst times of my life have been the best times of my life. I just don't want to do it again. I don't want to do it again. And as I look at each one of you, I can, over a period of 30 years, there's a lot of history that goes on within Pennsville. And let me tell you, just because you know Jesus Christ, there's no sign it's going to be easy. And you may be extremely difficult. But notice the determination. God uses what he wants to carry out his purpose. Notice the declaration in verses 4 and 5. God limits as he wills to carry out his purpose. In other words, Satan, you can go so far. Notice this. Satan opens a pit, but God commands. He says, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither the green. Well, let's be good if I keep on going here. Neither any of the trees, but only the men who have not the seal of God, chapter 7, on their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should torment them for 5 months. And the torment was like the torment of scorpions when it strikes a man. So God limits it in four ways. Notice in verse 4, verse 4, the first part. They're not real locusts. They just have the diet as a normal locust. They bite with discrimination, only those who are not sealed. Satan torments it. Isn't it interesting here that Satan torments his own? Satan doesn't care about his own. He uses them, he abuses them, and then he discards them. Who is he biting? He's biting, they are stinging and tormenting, if these are demonic creatures, his own people. He can't touch the people who've been sealed. He can do whatever he wants with all the rest, and he does it. See, that's the crazy thing with Satan. You never know how far he's going to go, and you never know. But I'll tell you one thing, it's never for your good. Never. But anyway, then notice the torment is the third way. He says, torment them, but don't kill them. They were powerless to act in their own authority. And then the fifth, in verse 5, the last part is God's timing. God says, you're going to do this, this, and this. And Satan's, isn't it interesting to see that even with Job, God says, you can go this far and no further. A verse that we have in Heal that we've used a lot, 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted above which you are able, but will with every temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Every time there's a temptation, there's a way out. Problem is, we don't look for it. We don't know what the way out looks like. It's sort of like the fellow that was on, it began to rain, a flood, and so he was praying, "Dear God, save me, and dear God, save me, and dear God, save me, and get me out." Well, what happens is it comes along, and there's a rowboat, and this guy says, "Get in." He says, "Oh, God's going to take care of me." Next thing you know, he gets up on the roof, and there's a log floats by. I mean, a great big one is, and he big enough to jump on, and he doesn't jump on. And finally, there's a helicopter comes and lets down the ladder. And he said, and the guy on the roof says, "No," he says, "God's going to save me." And finally, he's standing at the pearly gate, and he says, "I thought you were going to save me." He said, what about the rowboat and the log and the helicopter? So often we don't see it. The way out. There is always a way out that you may be able to bear it. Sometimes, like here, you may have to go through it. But God uses what he wants because God is in control. The other thing that you're going to notice then, the God limits testing as he wills to carry out his purpose. Job lost his physical possessions, and then he lost his health. And he says, you can touch anything of Job's, but you can't take his life. And so it is with us. God says, this far and no further. Because God has something in mind, and I don't. I have no idea what God's trying to fulfill in your life. And if it were up to me, I'd make it a whole lot easier for some and a whole lot more miserable for others. But he didn't put me on that council to make people miserable. It's just that I have a gift of annoying people. But other than that, I don't know what else my gift is. Verse 6, notice the dissatisfaction. God allows men to be miserable for his purpose. He says, and in those days shall men, they'll seek death and shall not be able to find it. They want to commit suicide and they say, oh, I can't do it. And they shall desire to die and death shall flee them. Men will try to commit suicide and they can't. That's a bummer. I mean, it's, oh my goodness. It's not going to be allowed for 5 months. But God allows men to be miserable for his purpose. There's no more time. You know that Satan comes as an angel of light? That's going to be over. He's going to be in their face. It's a demonic deluge on planet Earth. To me, people today are being set up for demon invasion. You're going to see the emphasis of the occult and occultic things within the flood of movies and television and books about demonic themes, along with the rise of the occult, occultic religion and practice, and all these conditions are spreading worldwide, a belief in Satan and in his demons, coupled with no moral compass. The United States is right, and they will sell their soul to the devil for anything. The number of horror movies that are coming out right now is just unbelievable. The emphasis upon Satan and satanic power, the number of young people that are now not only joining the occult, but the number of young people that are into Satan worship as opposed to worshiping Jesus Christ. And you see this all over the place because even the moral compass, they have none. They've lost their bearings. And can you imagine what it will be like if the church and the saint is gone and you have all of this activity taking place? That's the other thing that we don't realize. We don't realize the tremendous power that Satan has. We don't realize what Satan is doing right now within the world. I hear people all the time say, man, I've never seen anything so bad. You ain't seen nothing yet. But I know one thing. We as a nation and as a world are ripe for the coming of a demonic invasion like we've never seen before. We're just seeing, people wonder why in the world it's hard to keep your home together, why it's hard to keep your kids doing right, why is it hard to even go to work, why is it hard for this and that. I had a fellow just that was, when I had COVID and he was helping, he mowed my yard and he made the statement, he says, I think we're really in a spiritual battle. He said, I think this is more spiritual than it is just physical. I believe so too. I believe that we are in a spiritual warfare, perhaps the likes that we haven't seen in my time. I'm about the third generation, but in my time, because I've never seen so many insane people running the asylum. I mean, it's I've never seen anything like it, because you're saying to yourself, how can that be? How can they even think like that? Or who would ever thought that I would have had a shim as my health department head in Pennsylvania? Then she goes to to Washington, D.C., and she's trying to convince me that the physicians and the scientists agree with her, or him, or whatever it is. I'm saying, what? You got to be kidding me. Also, here's what was really cool. I went last night. I went over to Texas Roadhouse. Whew, really good. And stand up, Derek. He's not what I saw. There was a lady over there that was this big out here, and that had a change. And guess what? I thought, my goodness, that's the biggest woman I've ever seen in my life. And the guns on that lady was something else. And I'm thinking, whoa, wait a minute. Something isn't taking here, because the voice is clear down here like this. And I said, well, I guess all the hormones haven't been changed yet. Some have, this is not all of them. And I'm thinking, you got to be kidding. And we want to tell science that that's normal? It's like we're in such a spiritual battle that, just like I said, how does Satan talk to you? It's power suggestion. Where'd you get that thought? Where'd those people get that thought? And I think there, once again, we also have come to the place, LGBTQ plus, and I feel sorry. I feel sorry for people that are homosexual, male, lesbian, or the male homosexual, now identifying themselves with the transgender. And I'm thinking, how do you do it? They're not one and the same. And how do you permit it? But I think there, once again, you say, well, how people, do you realize what's happened in the last 2 years as far as gender identification and how it's been sold to a people and a population? Boom, like that. And now you're not sympathetic or empathetic if you don't go along with it. Fact is, you're the one that has the problem. And I'm thinking, we're in a spiritual battle. By the way, Derek, just keep it down there, because you'll never make it as a woman. But I'd never seen such a big lady with such 16-inch arms in my life. I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I guess everything isn't working. But you see, that's normal. You are abnormal. And with Jesus, he says, and Satan said to him, what does it sound like when Satan says to us? What does it sound like when it's a power suggestion? Where did that person sitting in that other booth get the idea of doing what he did? Or where did you ever get to the place that you have someone that is trans, that is now heading up your health department in some way in the federal government? How does things like that happen? You're in a spiritual battle. This isn't just physical stuff, it's a spiritual battle. And we are being set up and prepared for when Satan finally opens up the pit and boom, he inflicts pain worldwide, unlike we've ever seen. Or for instance, when have you ever seen a time in which so many people are just being shot for no reason? Over 100,000 people died last year of overdose, the most that we've ever had. No one says anything about it. Did you ever think that maybe open borders has something to do with the fentanyl that's coming in from China? And maybe the reason we have overdoses is because of the fentanyl that is flooding our market? Where'd you get that kind of stuff? And notice this, Satan's out to destroy you and kill you. He wants to destroy people and destroy what they do and the way they live. And so then you're going to notice that God brings those things which best suit his purpose in verses 7 to 10. He said, and the shape of the locust, I read that in 7, 8, and 9, and then verse 9. And they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron. In other words, impregnable. And the sound of their wings is like the sound of chariots, as of many horses running into battle. And their tail was like scorpions, and they would sting with their tail, and the power was to hurt men for 5 months. The woe, and one woe is past. Behold, there comes two more woes from hereafter. But God brings those things which best suit his purpose. What he saw at a distance, he now seems to see up close. He used the word like, he used the word as. No one really knows, and since no one really knows, I fall into that category. Is it a whole picture that could be a modern army, like helicopters that are viewed from the ground, or gas masks, or shiny helmets, or guns with bayonets? And it sounds like they sound like chariots and many horses that were running into battle. Or the other side of it is that wicked spirits have what they want specially created bodies to torment men. So God allows demonic creatures turned loose. So the practical application is God brings those things into our lives which best suits his purpose, because God is sovereign, but he's not responsible for evil. In James chapter 1, count it all joy when you fall into various testings, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now let patience have a complete work, that you may be complete, lacking nothing. And if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally, and he upbraideth not. This is the first, from verse 2 to verse 5 in chapter 1 of James. So testing is something that comes from the outside. Somebody puts a big dent in your fender. That's a test. Machine won't work. Your washing machine won't work. That's a test. But then he says, don't be tossed to and fro, because it's awfully easy to be tossed to and fro. But then he says, when we are tempted, that's what he says in verse 12 and 13. When we are tempted, don't say that God tempts you, because God cannot be tempted, because there's nothing in him, nor can he tempt anyone else. But we are drawn away with it. Where does it come from? We are drawn away from with our own desires, with our own lust. And when it conceives, it brings forth sin, and sin brings forth death. So something from the outside happens. God permits it. God permits it. I don't have much to do. I don't know. But then it comes, then when, where'd you get the thought? Because then become bitter, become angry, become full of hatred, become depressed, become, all of a sudden, those things become a test, then it's a temptation. Temptation is not from God. It comes from us. We are tempted to, it's like I said the other day when I went to the bank. Did you ever want to know what a Christian says at a time like that? I have a credit card. I paid the sucker off every time for the last 10, nearly 20 years. I never missed one. I go into the bank and get, I'm going to buy something. I'm going to turn on my Sirius radio. Oh, they won't let me do it. Your credit card has been frozen. I'm frozen. I'm frosted. Because it's like this. I said, wait a minute. I pay, my bill was $669. I had a refund of $640 because I canceled out an airline ticket. So once I canceled out those airline tickets, it's $640 and I owe $29. Sure, makes sense. Your refund do not count as a payment. I said, whoopee dip. What do you mean, try it? It either is going in or it's not. Yeah, this is every third week. See, that's just a test. Just test. We did pretty good. So anyway, then I went down to $640. And then my secretary, she explained it to me as if I was a dummy. She said they don't accept refunds. I said, then why in the world do they have a plus there and it's green? I said, if I give them $100, it's plus and it's green. She says, that's just the way it is. So, okay. So because I thought, okay, I'll make it up for next month. Went down to Lowe's, $60.02. Declined. I said, let's stick in another with one of my wife's. Declined. About that time, I'm saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord, thank Jesus, because it's just, it's okay. So then I thought, okay, $3.95. I want to see if it was just Lowe's that had the problem. $3.95. I could get gas at Sheets. That's right outside of Uniontown there on 119. If you hurry back down there now, it's $3.99, so it'd be $4.49. Not that I'm tight or anything. But anyway, here I am. Insufficient funds. Stick it in again. Insufficient funds. That's right. Oh, thank you. Boom. So I went to the bank. Oh, no, your card's activated. I said, then take off the $29 that you charged me for a late fee. Okay, we'll do that. So I thought, oh, good. I went to Lowe's yesterday for $42. I got some paint and I got some sealer from a driveway. I'm just going to check it out. Declined. See, it's just a test. I put in $100 on Saturday. It finally cleared this afternoon. I said, what are you doing, run the paper outfit here? I said, whoever. I said, let's move to the next generation. If I take this much out of my account and you stick that much in my account, I said, then guess what? Well, that may be, it's amazing what happens. God uses whatever he wants to do whatever he wants. And this afternoon, I didn't even call him up again. No, the person that was there said, well, they could text you. I said, how do you swear on a text? They say, oh, you did. That's what I said. But, of course, it's always in a good, godly way. Did you ever notice this, that God uses whatever he wants to do whatever he wants? And in this case, it happened to be a card that, by the way, $640 was taken off, the $29. And so then they put in $29. I said, is that real money or is that something that I just have to wait on? Oh, well. See, I don't look like Jesus yet, just in Pennsville. Now, my wife, she gets a kick out of all this stuff until she's the one that sticks a card in and they decline it. She doesn't look as much like Jesus either. She said, I thought you had, because here's what, she said, I thought you had this straightened out. Oh, my goodness. God uses whatever he wants to do whatever he wants to accomplish whatever he wants. Every once in a while, you just have to find out how full of the flesh you really are, because he says, when you're tempted, you're drawn away by your own desires, your own lust. And when it conceives, it brings forth sin, and sin brings forth death. But then he goes on and says, he says in verse 16, he says, do not err, my beloved brother. And that's James chapter 1, verse 16. He says, do not err, my beloved brother. Every good and every perfect gift comes from the Father. Has anything good happened to you? God did it. God did it. Anything crummy, usually sin, self, or Satan, is having a heyday. And God will even take those things that Satan means for evil and use them for good. And so what happens is that this thing that I always have, you're going to notice over the last two or three weeks I've just about worn the wood completely off of my buck knife. I've given it to God and then I take it back. Given it to God, take it back. Given it to God, take it back. So whenever something from the outside comes in, it's an opportunity, it's a test. And once again, what happens is that whether it's my credit card, another thing that's been really difficult for me that I've had is I've had some people that have supported me for years within Pennsville Baptist Church are now going somewhere else. It's tough because it hurts. And so then you let it go and then you take it back. You let it go and take it back. And so what has to happen is let it go. God can use whatever he wants to not only bring out the flesh that's within us, but also to bring out what he wants to accomplish within us. And this is about him. It's not about us. And God also wasn't neat about this. God has something bigger in mind, and we're only up to the fifth and sixth trumpet. He says, I'm not done yet. In your life, I'm not done yet. I'm not done yet. hang in there, I'm not done yet. So then what he does then he begins to toss out an army that strikes, brings death in verse 13 to 21. There's three ways in which we see the sovereignty of God. One is the domination in verse 13 and 14. He said, and the sixth trumpet sounded like a voice, and I heard the voice of four horns, a golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had a trumpet, loose the four angels who are bound at the great Euphrates River. The brazen altar, the blood needs to be applied, but God is in control of all things for his purpose. They're bound at the Euphrates River. Like I said, they're going to march and kill one third. What happens is the same altar of God's grace and God's mercy, if I reject it, it brings judgment. And that's what's going to happen. Notice the destination in verse 15. Four angels were loosed, prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year to slay one third part of men. Wow, one third, maybe one third of the world's population, like I said before, 7.8 billion. What happens is that, and the number of the army and the horsemen were 200,000, 200 million. I heard the number of them. The destination, God works according to his schedule and for his purpose. He even uses those that are lost. Interesting thing when you have 200 million. At the writing of this book, there were only between 180 and 250 million in the whole world. It's part of the reason, like I've said before, it's part of the reason that I believe in a universal flood. Because had we had millions of people upon the earth at the time, over a million years, believe me, we'd have bones piled from here to the moon. Here you find something that's totally nonsensical at that time. 200 million soldiers are stopped at the Euphrates River. Euphrates River is Iran, Iraq, and in that area. It took until 1832 to get the first billion in the world. It took till 1932 to get the second billion in the world, and it took till 1962 to get the third billion in the world. From 1962 till now, 2022, we have 7.8 billion people in this world. Now, if you go back a billion years, let me tell you, you know how many you have just about when you go back about 10,000 years and you start out with Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives? You have just about what we have today. Can you imagine writing a book saying there's going to be 200 million soldiers? Only at a time like this could you have 200 million soldiers. We are coming closer to the coming of Jesus Christ. We're coming closer to this thing winding down. The place to look is keep your eye on China, because China could easily come up with an armament and an army of 200 million soldiers. And what do those 200 million soldiers do? They wipe out one-third of the world's population. Whoa. It is something as you begin to see it, and as you begin to see the horrific thing that's going on. The other thing that I saw here in verses 16 to 19, God's purpose isn't to please men, and God's purpose may be painful. The number of the army is 200 million. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and brimstone, and the heads of horses were like the heads of lion, and out of their mouth issued fire and smoke. And by these three was one-third of a part of men killed. And by the fire, and by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouth. I'm wondering there once again, as I begin to look at it. To me, there's no way that they're literal horses, because there's only 1 million horses worldwide, so it's not possible. But it may be a mechanized army, tanks equipped with flamethrowers, nerve gas, infantry with gas masks, whatever it is, these people literally just roll across the world. So God uses whatever he wants to fulfill his purpose. And then notice the destination, verse 20 and 21. And their power is in their mouth and in their tails, and their tails were like serpents, and their head was with them that they did hurt. And the rest of the men who were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons, idols of gold, silver, bronze, which can neither see, hear, nor walk. Neither repented they of the murders, nor the sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Amazing, their worship. What happens is that there's a revival of the occultism and astrology and spiritism and the doctrine of demons. But what they do is they worship the demon that's behind the idol. Every idol has a demon. Interesting thing here, if every idol has a demon, an idol is anything that takes the place of God. We don't realize how much we worship money. We don't realize how much we worship stuff and things. Is there anything evil within stuff and things? No, you'll find here they can't walk, they can't talk, they can't do anything else. But guess what? They can sure have a demon behind it. I wonder sometimes, this is just me, and don't put it down, so because it, whenever it's a Murrayism, I wonder how much the devil is behind the internet. I wonder how much he's behind the things that we just don't even think about it, is the cell phone. We can't get off of that rascal. We are hooked on it. It can't walk, it can't talk, it can't do anything else, but it can sure dominate your life. It can get you to the place that you, my son, he went out to eat, and there was this person that was sitting there, and they were texting. And she looks up and she says, "I can't believe you just said that." They were arguing on texting rather than talking. "I can't believe you said that." And I'm thinking there once again, we don't even know what the devil looks like. We don't even know what's behind it. How many times we don't talk. People don't sit down for meals anymore. They're always hooked onto their machine. Well, if you don't believe it, you ought to have four grandkids playing video games. And then before that, let's go out. Just a minute. I mean, what do you mean just a minute? Your grandpa's house, let's go out. Yeah, it's a good godly way to handle things too. No, but I'm just saying, watch it when it comes to that. The other side of it is that which is an inanimate object can get to the place it occupies your time to the point that we begin to worship that thing. Their worship, notice their way. You talk about listening today. They need to repent of murders. Who in the world doesn't repent of a murder? You know the word sorcery is the word pharmakia, and we get our word pharmaceutical. And the other is sexual sin, fornication, nor thefts. I thought, when I read that last verse, I thought, man, they've written about Washington, D.C., and I didn't even know it. But they don't repent of it. Why? Because it doesn't bother them when they kill somebody. It doesn't bother them when they're taking drugs and taking pharmaceutical products to just get by for the next day. It doesn't bother them when they have sexual sin, because sexual sin is not wrong. Whoever said sexual sin was wrong? Just a bunch of old fuddy-duddies that believe the Bible. Or like this, theft. There's nothing wrong with stealing. The only thing that's wrong with stealing is if you get caught. Where'd you come up with that idea? He said they didn't repent of it. They were confronted by it. Otherwise, you wouldn't have an opportunity to repent. So what I've seen too, though, is that God is God. He's sovereign, and he doesn't want to be second best no matter what. But guess what? We choose. We choose on what level we will live, on what's important within our lives. This next week, realize that you're probably in a spiritual battle. How do you fight a spiritual battle? Well, it says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So in other words, stop living in your own strength and in your own ability. And then he says to put on the whole armor of God. Why put on the whole armor of God? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, mights, and dominions, and the rulers of the darkness of this world. Then he goes on and tells me what that armament is. I think the armament goes back to finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Three words that's used for energy, strong, power, and might. And so often we either live in our own strength with our own ability or we don't. Frank. No. He hasn't taken it until chapter 20, just before the millennial kingdom, because then Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years. Satan is not bound at this time because Satan is loose to let loose the hordes of hell. But there's going to come a time, in which Jesus Christ will take the keys, and he's going to lock Satan up. That's why for 1,000 years it's going to be fantastic. He's going to rule and reign with a rod of iron. At this point, the one who's given the key is the star that falls from heaven, and the star that falls from heaven is none other than an angelic being. And the angelic being, if we describe him there once again, is Lucifer, who's what? He's the star of the morning. Mm-hmm. Right. Initially, you think it's one third around the Euphrates River until you get down two verses farther, and then it says it's one third of the people. Yeah. No. It doesn't say one third. It doesn't say one third is not to be touched. It says those who have the seal are not to be touched. So he's not going to be able to touch those who have the seal of there once again. So somehow God supernaturally protects them. But it's I think that we need to realize you're in a spiritual battle, and so what you need to do is spend time in the Word, spend time in prayer. The other side of it is when you have problems within your family, pray together, husband and wife, and also get you to the place that even with your kids, well, I'm this and that. Okay, let's pray about it. Let's see what God can do. And I think that we need to make it more intentional as far as a spiritual warfare. In other words, I got this crazy thing, Satan, I command you to go in the name of Jesus Christ, because God didn't give me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Satan, this is of you, it's not of God. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ took care of this fear, and Satan, be gone. And so find the verse that goes along with worry. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the God of peace will keep your heart and mind through Jesus Christ. Satan, I command you to go in the name of Jesus Christ, because this worry is not of God. It's of you. And we need to catch Satan in the act of being himself. And then watch what's going on in your home. Watch what's going on in your family. Don't just say, well, we need to spend more time together. Yeah, you may. But you need to spend more spiritual time together on your knees before God, seeing what God does with the situation. And then what happens? He's not gonna share his glory with anyone. What happens when something happens? God did it. And you don't know the number of times. What happened with me with my credit card? God did it. Why? Because my buck knife finally stuck in my pocket, and I'm not bringing that sucker out anymore until the next time. But anyway, it's... No, but I think there once again, God allows us. God allows us to do whatever he wants, with whatever he wants and whatever means he wants, in order to accomplish his purpose within our lives. Thank God that he takes as much time that he does with us. The other side of it is, if you're dealing with people, be patient. Be patient. You're not going to catch this overnight. Neither are they. And especially with a husband and wife situation, be awfully patient with each other. Because you don't know what they're going through. You don't know how they're feeling. They can tell you, but you don't know. And it's the same way. It's the same way with the people that you're going to meet this next week. Grace and mercy. Don't give somebody what they deserve. Just give them something better. Because we all need it from time to time. Our Father, I thank you so very much that you allow us to go through things that are bigger than we are, beyond us. Open our eyes. Allow us to be able to see. Allow us to be able to see a God that is interested in me, a God that loves me, and a God that will put up with me, even though he knew that I was going to be more trouble than worth. In Jesus' name, amen.